in March of 2012 because she was finishing up her teaching responsibilities in Ashland, Ohio. And she came in June, and the bishop said, "Guess what? There's this guy named Dale Engel and his wife Margaret who are moving to town. You might want to talk to them." And lo and behold, you called and we talked to you, and I made the comment that, well, I've committed to my son to work full-time for him at the lumberyard. I can't do that. And Margaret and I talked, and as we talked, we said, well, I wonder if the church would be open to Margaret taking care of a lot of the office and administrative stuff if Dale could just preach. And lo and behold, you said, we think we'd be open to that. And guess what? 10 years later, here we are. And guess what? It was a year or so ago that we told you that we really felt like we needed to be at a place where we would retire and be done with ministry here. And so guess what started happening? What's going to happen to us? And we said, well, you know, Margaret and I had ideas. We thought, oh, we can go to Manhattan Christian, maybe find some. We can go to Tabor, maybe find someone. And you know how we do when there are things that, you know, we think we need to do for God. We got to figure it out. We got to take care of it for God. Well, guess what? Great is thy faithfulness. You know, this young man and his wife who are coming next week, a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, as Margaret and I have thought about our leaving and thought about this church, we have been saying, what this church needs is a young couple with kids. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but it looks like God has brought a young couple with kids. Amazing. God's faithfulness. Wow. Now, we don't know what's in the future, but God's at work. Amen. And we can trust him for all of that. Well, okay. We're here now, January 2022. I'm in my last months of ministry and preaching with you all. Pete Wilms, in his last months, decided he was going to preach on Revelation. I decided that God was directing me to do the same. And I just have to tell you, I've never preached a series on Revelation. So, Myron asked me in our prayer time, well, Pastor, how many messages is this going to be? He said, I have no idea, Myron. I'm a bit anxious, to say the least, about this. But I've been reading and studying, and I believe God is directing. And so we're going to initiate this series of messages and see where God takes us with that, and what God does in me as I study and as I then share with you. So this morning what I wanted to do is just do an introduction to this study, this sermon series on Revelation. In your bulletin you have an insert that there are a couple spots to fill in, but not many. I would encourage you to hang on to that insert as just kind of a foundation piece on which we begin to think about and look at this study of Revelation. So I just want to encourage you with that. There are going to be several more inserts that I will be using and preparing that you may want to hang on to. There may be opportunities where we'll have time to interact. I certainly want you to be asking questions, giving me thoughts that you have related to Revelation and the things that I will be saying, the things that you hear otherwise that you may want me to address somehow. So I make that as some preparation and some thought as we move into this series on Revelation. So, as introduction, first of all, the author of the Revelation. That really comes in the very first two verses of the book of Revelation. So I will read these first couple of verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. And that's all I'm going to read of that. So, this is the word of Jesus Christ, okay? This is the message of Jesus Christ. It's not John's message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. John is only the one who's passing along the message. So John is the one who received the vision, but this vision is the vision that Jesus Christ gave to John for us. So John is the scribe. He's the recipient of the mission, of the vision, and he's the one then that has put it down for us to read. John who? There are two ideas in relationship to who this John is, who is the writer of the Revelation. The first and the most common one is that this was John, the son of Zebedee, who was one of the disciples. John, one of the disciples. John, the beloved disciple, who was a part of the inner circle with Peter and James. So Peter, James, and John were the three that were supposedly that inner circle and closest to Jesus. And it's thought that, primarily it's thought that it was this John who wrote this. Now, that John also wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. So the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, the Epistles of John, and now the Revelation is attributed to that John as well. However, the Revelation is so different in terms of how it is written that there were some people who have said that they think there may have been another John who wrote this. And the John that they call this other John, John the Elder. There's no other reference to him as far as people know. It's just a tradition because there were some people thought that the Revelation was so different than the Gospel in terms of how it was written that there must have been another John. However, the primary thought is that it was John the disciple who was the writer of the Revelation. So that gives us that kind of background. There are three basic segments to the Revelation. Chapter 1 is a basic introduction to the book of Revelation. It establishes the authorship, Jesus Christ, and John the writer. It makes the statement about who Jesus Christ is and God the Father. Jesus is the Savior by the blood, which was shed on the cross. God the Father, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Recently, we've talked about the reality of Jesus, past, present, future. And here in the beginning of Revelation, it's stated that God is the one who was and is to come. So there's that connection with eternal reality in relationship to this. Then it states in this first chapter that the Revelation was then written for the seven churches. These are seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, they're not all of the churches that were there, but there are seven churches that are identified. And then in chapters 2-3, you know, we're going to be looking at those seven churches more specifically, and I'll talk about that a bit more. In chapter 1 also, in this introduction, we begin to see some of the apocalyptic language that is used throughout the book of Revelation. And so as we move past the letters to the churches and get into the heart of the Revelation, you know, much of the language is symbolic, It is language that is speaking to us through symbol, and so the beginning of that is seen here in chapter 1, and we'll talk more about that when I go deeper into chapter 1 in our next message. The second part of the revelation, then, is the letters to these seven churches. And one of the things that I see in this building of this revelation and the idea that, first of all, we identify who God is, then we take a look at who we are, and the letters to the seven churches is a look at those churches that were in existence then, and so John takes a look at those churches, and there's a message to them. Now, there are a couple things that happen with this letters to the seven churches. There's an evaluation of each of those churches. So God's doing an evaluation of those churches and how they are, who they are. He talks about what you're doing well, and then he talks about what you're not doing well, and then he finishes each of those statements to those churches with a statement of promise, the statement that as you conquer, you are going to realize the life that I have for you, the best of life in Jesus Christ and your relationship with me as the Lord God. Now, as we look at that, you know, I want us to remember that process. It's a process that's a great process for us as individuals. We need to take times where we evaluate our lives. We evaluate how we're doing. We look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm doing great at this. I was in church Sunday. You're here. That's for all of you. I'm doing great at this. As we evaluate and look at our lives, we don't do everything great, do we? And we need to say, like God saying to the seven churches, there are these things that you aren't doing well that you need to change. You need to do better. Now, as I thought of this, I thought about an illustration. This is for us as individuals. It's also for the corporate church. So, here it comes. For us, 11th and Buckeye, all right, I'm doing a bit of evaluation. So, I take my bulletin this Sunday. All right, you have your bulletins? I want you to look to the bottom of the right-hand page. What is always at the bottom of the right-hand page in our bulletins? It's a statement about our giving, isn't it? Okay, I want you to notice something here. All right? The deacon's fund was almost out of money. What's it say here? Whoa, the deacon's fund totals $2,700? Our deacon fund has never had $2,700 in it, as far as I know. Wow, guess what, church? You're doing great in terms of the deacon's fund. Now, last week our offering was $1,141. What we need weekly is $1,474. Okay, we did pretty good last Sunday. But there have been Sundays when that general offering is $500 or $600. So, church, 11th and Buckeye, hey, one of the things we do great and we do well is that we give to people in need. While we have been here in our 10 years, I don't know how many times the church board has heard that there's someone who has a special need and the church board says, yes. And you know, one of the things that Margaret and I have said about our church and our church board is that, you know, we may go in there thinking, oh, the church might say, we'll give $1,000 for that need. And someone in the church board says, I think we ought to give $5,000 to that. We think, whoa. Church, 11th and Buckeye, we are a church that does great caring for people's needs. One of the things we maybe need to think about is our longevity as a church and what we need to do in terms of our general giving to our general budget. Enough of that, okay. But just to say this, okay, the final piece of that, the promise to those churches is the hope that they're going to conquer when they take care of maybe upping what they weren't doing well. That's the promise here too. The promise is that as we take care of the things that we need to do, there's hope and there's promise and there's a sense in which we will conquer. Okay, I share that with the seven churches because I think it's a critical piece of our individual lives as well as our corporate life together, that process of evaluation and then making changes, doing what we need to do. Okay, the third segment then of this prophecy is the primary part of the book, chapters 4 through 22. And this is the prophecy of what is coming and the end of the present age as we know it. So this is the part that generally carries the interest of everyone as we read that segment of Revelation and what is being said there. There's symbolic language is used, and one of the things that as we read through Revelation and study it, generally speaking, there's some kind of description or definition of the symbolism that is used. So in other words, when the writer says there were seven lampstands, he gives a definition of what those lampstands are. And so one of the things that we're going to see as we move through this study and the sermon series is that we will be able to define some of those things. Now, there are some of those symbolisms that we don't have as good a descriptions of. And that has become the guesswork of people. One of the other things that that is true of the symbolism in Revelation is that it has gotten used by the movie industry and all of these Armageddon movies. They love to do Armageddon movies of the end of the age, and they have these reptiles that fly and shoot flames out through their noses, etc. A lot of that comes out of Revelation, and we'll see that as we move through. One of the other things that we see here is the ongoing warring and conflict between God and Satan. And so one of the things that as we move through this main portion of the book of Revelation, we're going to see that ongoing battle that is taking place between God and Satan that is part of the world in which we're living now and part of what is going to go on until the end of the age. And we'll look at that as we move through this. The other thing then that we see, another thing that we see is the position of those who are Christ followers in relationship to God and life, and the position of those who are not Christ followers, who are unbelievers, who have never acknowledged the reality of God, who will not acknowledge the reality of God and Jesus Christ. And so in this cosmic battle that is described to us in Revelation, there are these two realities. The realities of those who don't believe and are not Christ followers, the reality of those who do believe and are Christ followers. Then there's the statement and the lesson to us, the prophecy of the end times, of the final fate of Satan and the glorious victory of Jesus Christ and God in relationship to that. Now, there are two primary, you know, debates or questions that are part of the Revelation. The rapture, you know, is there a rapture? If there is a rapture, when's it going to be? And then the question that relates to that are the questions about the millennium. Is it premillennial? when we're going to be raptured out of here before all of this bad stuff takes place? Or is it post-millennial? Is the rapture going to happen after this 1,000 years in which we'll be taken out of this? And so it's those two big questions that will be a part of what we look at almost every week as we process through these things. I'm not promising any position for you that I'm going to take in relationship to that, but we're going to look at those positions and why people feel the way they do about those. Now, a fourth thing here in introduction to this is this. There are other biblical passages that offer prophetic teaching. There are multiple places in Scripture that talk about heaven. Okay, there are multiple places throughout Old Testament and New Testament that talk about this future life, this heavenly place where as those who are believers in God, Christ followers, anticipate going. So there are multiple places throughout Scripture that talk about that. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a couple of books of the Old Testament that deal more with this than others. There are three that I would highlight. Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. So, one of the reasons I encourage you to hang on to this insert is for those books to be before you. Because what I want to encourage you to do is I encourage you to read these other passages. I will be referring to them at times, but I'd encourage you to read those books as kind of a background and preparation for thinking about what comes in the Revelation. In the New Testament, there are several passages that are more significant passages than others related to the Revelation. So Matthew 24 is one of those chapters in the Gospels. Also, Mark 13 is one of those chapters that speaks more about the end times. And then in Paul's writing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So those are additional places in the larger part of Scripture that deal with these end times things and are part of what we will be looking at. Now, the message of Revelation. What is it that we need to know out of this message of Revelation? And these are all things that I'll be talking about as we move through, but things that I wanted to highlight today as you may begin to read Revelation, as you may begin to read these other passages and think about. Number one, we see throughout Scripture, Revelation highlights the reality of Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're in this world in which there's this cosmic battle going on constantly between God and Satan. The spiritual battle. Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who's going to be bringing us out of this destructive reality that is going on in our world of spiritual battle. We can trust on Him. We can count on Him. He is our Savior. A second thing, we, humankind, have the privilege of choice. Again, throughout the Revelation, we are going to be seeing it over and over again. This reality that we have choices to make. You know, we either choose to believe in God and Jesus Christ and follow Him, or we choose not to. And there are realities that as we make those choices, they put us in a position where the Revelation helps us see where we're going to be and what's going to be happening to us. Another thing, Revelation, again, identifies the reality of that final judgment, that penalty that is coming for sin. For those who are unbelievers, there's that penalty. There's going to be a final judgment. That's the one side of it. There's also then going to be the promise of eternal life with Jesus and God in heaven for those who are believers. Revelation lifts that out to us. the spiritual warfare that is going on all the time. As I talked about the message to the churches, to the seven churches, and talked about that evaluation process, that looking at our lives, realizing there are good things that are part of our living for Jesus, there are things that aren't what they should be, and we need to make some changes. There is this warfare all the time that's going on in us and around us that's pulling us one way or the other, as Satan is wanting to destroy all that is good and godly, and we are part of that. And so, folks, we need to understand that it's not a cosmic, not just a cosmic warfare that's going on, but it's an individual personal warfare that is a part of our lives. And as we move through Revelation, and as we walk through this study, you know, we're going to feel that and sense that, and we're going to feel the pain of that at times, but we're also going to realize the joy that comes and the hope that comes as we are believers in Jesus Christ. And Revelation then, you know, identifies the reality that God is going to defeat Satan, destroy Satan, and is going to then reign supreme through eternity. And the reality also of a heaven and a hell. So as we move through Revelation, these are kind of the things that we're going to be focusing on. This is the general kind of message that's going to come. We're going to see it in different ways at different places, and we're going to see it through the symbolism. We're going to see it in the promises of God, good, and with those penalties that come. So the sermon plan is this. The next time I preach, which won't be next Sunday, because Matthew Davis is going to be here, but the next time I preach in 2 weeks, I'm going to start with Revelation 1. We'll go through that. We'll look at all that's said there. And then we'll go to the message to the churches. I'm not sure how many weeks that's going to be. I anticipate taking multiple churches at a time. I don't know how that's going to be fleshed out. But we'll do the churches, and then after that, we'll get into the heart of the message of Revelation and look at those chapters 4 through 22. And I would just say, folks, pray for me. This is quite a challenge, and I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go, but I know I need God's help and God's direction. So pray for me as I work at this, and as God directs me in relationship to what he wants me to share with you all. So, Revelation, it's coming up. And I invite your input, anything that you may have to say to me, questions you may have, you want me to address. I can't promise you anything other than that. I will hear your questions. I will be praying and studying, and how those get addressed, we'll wait and see what God does. We're going to close today with the hymn, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. I told Margaret this morning that I am anticipating using some of these hymns multiple times throughout this. Typically, I try to use a hymn no more than once every 6 months. Okay, so I like to give us a variety. But as we move through this study, and as we think about the impact of all of this, some of these hymns we're going to be singing multiple times. So I hope you don't get bored with them, but I think there are messages that we need to hear. So stand with me as we sing the wondrous love of Jesus.